It's not a good thing. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys this evening. It's not often that I get a chance to step outside of the razor wire and preach to what some would think would be normal folk, but sometimes I think you guys are the abnormal ones.
Oh, we are.
But really, I know I say this often every time I get a chance to share with you guys how much I appreciate this church, how much I'm grateful for the role that you have played in my, to some extent, my formation, even being down here in Southern California as a pastor. I remember the first week or so that I moved down here, I was praying and asking the Lord, where am I going to find a church to fellowship with on Sunday night? Because that's my time to be with the body of Christ outside. And most churches anymore don't have Sunday evening services. And I was driving down Ponderosa and noticed this big sign out front that said that there was evening services. I said, well, I'll try this and give it a shot. And I've been here ever since. And it's been just a wonderful, wonderful relationship that we've had. And even seeing so many from this church come out from time to time and be involved in the ministry there at the institution. Ken Stowe comes out and plays basketball. Paul's come out and preached once. And in fact, many of you might have even come out on that Sunday evening and been a part of our evening service that we did out in the institution. I'm also grateful for Jake and John. They come out regularly and assist with our basketball ministry. Jake even comes out on Tuesday nights and joins us for our Bible study there in the chapel. And I am just so grateful for the blessing that you've been to me in the ministry, the blessing that you've been to my family, my wife and my little girl, Dina being very much a part of the women's ministry and everything. And I've watched her grow here, her involvement with teaching God's word, her encouragement to some of the young ladies even within the church and everything. And so thank you very, very much for all that you mean to me, to my family. We are very, very blessed to be here. I'm excited tonight to spend time with you this evening in one of the greatest psalms I think you will ever read. And if it's not the greatest, if in your mind it's not the greatest, it certainly should be one of the most memorable you will all ever read. And it really rivaled only by a psalm just once removed, Psalm 119. This psalm is truly amazing, to the point where it is even quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans as being very strategic in the gospel narrative. And more so, perhaps, than any other psalm, this psalm has the most to do with us sitting here in this service tonight. Again, because it speaks directly to our inclusion in the story of redemption and exhorts us, yea, even commands us that we should offer unto the Lord our most profound gratitude and highest praise, that He would look kindly upon our pathetic state and condition and love us with an everlasting love. This psalm obviously has the distinction of not only being the shortest in the collection of Spirit-inspired psalms, but also being the shortest chapter in the Bible. This psalm is also the central chapter in the 1,189 chapters in the Protestant canon of Scripture. And while these cool little facts about Psalm 117 might stir up within us some wonder at its strategic placement, its real significance is in what it declares, and what it declares with brevity and with concision. Psalm 117 is wonderfully pointed and direct and to the point in what it states. And while it is tempting, especially to a gospel preacher, to belabor it and to drag it out as much as possible, I will attempt to echo the shortness of this psalm with the shortness of my message tonight. And while some may chuckle at this, it really is hard to restrain yourself when you allow your heart and your mind to really meditate on the truth that this psalm is communicating. Matthew Henry, opening his commentary on Psalm 117, makes this statement: there is a great deal of gospel in this song. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, in writing his commentary on Psalm 117, wrote 36 pages of commentary, trying desperately to unpack all that this contains and that it contributes to the joyfulness of the believer. And again, though, but for tonight, for the sake of time, and quite simply because I am no Luther, we will follow the lead of this psalm and contain ourselves as much as possible. And so, if you will, read with me the 117th psalm, which comes to us from the mouth of God and which was written by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Would you bow with me and let's pray this evening. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, which speaks to us plainly in a language that we can understand, and which calls to our attention the necessity of praising you, of adoring you, of worshiping you, our great God, who indeed has done great things and mighty things. May our heart this evening be stirred to do just that, we ask, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved and redeemed us for a people unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm, again, only two verses long, opens and closes with the same exact exhortation, with the same exact command, even with the same call that we should praise the Lord. Praise is something that we often think or see as commanded to us in Scripture. It is not an unfamiliar word that we see throughout all of Scripture. It is a word that, when we see it, calls to our attention the need to adore or to worship or to make much of or to absolutely appreciate and to glorify the one who deserves all of just that. I think to some extent Psalm 117 assumes that the reader already has a wealth of information backing up what it means to praise the Lord. And this is what we should do as a people who are called by His name. We should praise Him. But while some might think that praise is a uniquely Christian activity reserved only for the most fervent unbelievers, human beings actually are conditioned to praise what they admire and what they respect all the time. I mean, think of it. As you go through your day, you are often confronted with people praising one thing or another. Praise is everywhere. It is on the radio. It is blaring from billboards. It is in conversations with people. It's in the newspaper. It is. You can't get away from praise being delivered from one to another. Lovers praising their lovers, going on and on about whom they love. Readers going on and on about their favorite books. Cooks their favorite recipes. Students their favorite teachers. Fans their favorite athletes. Fanatics their favorite politicians. And they tell everybody about them. They want people to know about the one that they admire, appreciate, adore. And they want you to join them in that appreciation. We've all met that one person that cannot stop going on and on about what they love and why they think everybody else should love it with equal passion to their own. Aren't they great? And they're waiting for you to affirm what they've just told you. Didn't you see that play? Isn't that an awesome athlete? Isn't she gorgeous? I mean, it goes on and on and on. People are constantly blowing their tops and exclaiming just how much they appreciate and admire something that they've seen or experienced or heard. I was a little bit hesitant to use this illustration, but I'll do it anyways because it's somewhat cute. I don't think I've ever used a Disney quote in a sermon before, but I'm going to use one right now. In the movie The Incredibles, that little boy, Rusty, who rides his bike and chews bubblegum and blows bubbles, after he sees the incredible family save the day at the end of the movie, and syndromes, plane crashes, and Violet, that bubble pops out in the whole family's face. That little boy pops his bubble, and he exclaims with his hands out, "That was totally wicked!" I mean, it's just not the most profound statement of praise, but he is just in awe of what he has just seen and heard and experienced, and he can't help but open his mouth and exclaim what he saw. But when it comes to a full-throated praise of the God who created all things by the power of his hand and upholds and sustains all things by that very same power, unfortunately, there is often, coming from God's own people, a shallow whisper or a minuscule whimper because they don't take seriously the command that we should be a people that praise the Lord. It is puzzling to me that one of the things that most often hinders the expression of Christian praise, most notably in our congregational singing, is the fact that there is a failure to, on a daily basis, meditate on the greatness and the goodness of God. The greatness and the goodness of God should consume us to the point that we can't help but speak much of the greatness of God. In fact, we should check ourselves. What is it that we listen to on a daily basis? What is it that we consume as far as our entertainment? What is it that we talk about when we're together with friends and family? And if we find that we drift often away from a central discussion about the goodness and the greatness of God, we need to return to that by allowing ourselves to be totally immersed in all that He is and in all that He has done. But then secondly, what hinders most often the expression of Christian praise in our congregational singing, to take note of, is a complete and oftentimes total failure of individuals to do something very simple, to open their mouths in order to make much of our Almighty God. Praise requires sound and verbal articulation of thought in order to make much of God. You literally have to let sound come out of your mouth in order for you to obey this command. Turn over real quick to Psalm 145. And I just want to read a couple things to you. Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1, the psalmist David says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Watch this now. "One generation shall praise your works to another." There's a transfer, a verbal transfer of information about God from one generation to the next. "And they shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wonderful works I will meditate. And then men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. And I will tell of your greatness. And they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. And will shout joyfully of your righteousness." Down to verse 10. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom." And then watch what he concludes with, verse 21. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord and join with all flesh in blessing his holy name forever and ever." So when the psalmist in Psalm 117 issues his call that there should be praise and worship given unto the Lord, it should be heard as a command that we are to open our mouths. We are to let verbal and audible sound escape through our lips, and that those sound waves then should penetrate the eardrums of those within the vicinity of our voice, and that they should know without a shadow of a doubt that we are mightily impressed with the Lord our God.
Amen.
In fact, we are going to do this right now. We are going to collectively say, "Praise the Lord. And while there's no need to be obnoxiously loud or uncouth in what, as we do this, we should nevertheless be supremely confident that the Lord is worthy to be praised. And so together with conviction of heart and mind, let us together from the depth of our being say these three words that open Psalm 117, praise the Lord. Are you ready? Say it with me together.
Praise the Lord.
There it is. It is exciting to hear the people of God open their mouths and praise Him. In fact, Psalm 33 says, praise is befitting and becoming and beautiful and comely for those who would express it with joy and gladness. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Together we are to praise the Lord. In fact, notice in this psalm that this exhortation and command that open-mouthed praise be given unto the Lord is not made to just a solitary individual, nor is it even being delivered solely to the children of Israel. The psalm says, praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, or make much of Him, all peoples. And while individuals most assuredly should praise the Lord, and the nation of Israel was by covenant ordained to be a praise people, this command to praise the Lord in Psalm 117 is for a much more all-encompassing group. It is, in fact, for the global community. Not just the global community that exists today, but it is to affect all people, regardless of what time or era they live in, regardless of where they live on this planet, regardless even of what language they speak, all people, all nations are to open their mouth and praise the Lord. All people that on earth do dwell, as the old Scott hymn states, are to sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve Him with joy. His praises tell. Come now before Him and rejoice. In Psalm 19, we're told that the declaration of the glory and the works of God is told by the heaven and the firmament, and that there is no place on this earth where their voice is not heard. The knowledge of God is poured out on all people in all places, and as such, it is right and worthy for those who have been made and created in His image to shout back to the heavens that they willingly and gladly adore Him. Think of that. All people, all nations are directed by this very brief but direct psalm that they are to praise the Lord. No one is left out of this extraordinary challenge that we are to worship the Lord. Yes, in the beauty of holiness, and to come before Him with willing submission and sweet surrender. But in this, there is also a sober realization that this is so difficult for so many people to do. All nations, all people are to praise the Lord. We recognize that the world over is full of people who do exactly the opposite of this. They do not open their mouth and praise Him. Rather, they stubbornly and insolently shut their mouths and refuse to acknowledge God. But it's not just the world over. If you were to stop and take pause of your own self, you would notice that we too, at one point, were very unwilling to praise the Lord. Not one of us would joyfully worship Him in the beauty of holiness because we are sinners. All of us, as individuals, and then collectively as a whole, have turned to our own ways and were by conception in sin aggressively hostile towards this great God. And rather than praise Him, we poured forth hate and loathing. We mocked and spat at Him. And we did. We bit our tongues and we folded our arms and we refused to say one good thing about He who fought, fashioned and formed us. We cursed him to his face and demanded that he relinquish all control over us and give us our independence. And then we foolishly consumed with our own hands all that was given to us for our good and destroyed it. And then our own selves with our rabid perversions. And then with arrogant presumption, we demanded more so that we could spend it further upon our egregious lusts and passions. We, the people that on earth did dwell, hated the one who made us. And as such, we really did not deserve any good thing whatsoever. The only thing that we deserved and should have would be that terrifying expectation of wrath and wrath and judgment for our excessive evil and bountiful sin. We were a people that were far from God. We did not worship him. We did not acknowledge him. We wanted to hide from him. We wanted him to go away from us. But God, being rich in mercy, and his loving kindness being directed towards us and being demonstrated in a truly great way, even while we were still sinners, did not deal with us according to our sins, but loved us with an everlasting love and searched for a people who would worship him in spirit and in truth, and redeemed for himself a people through the blood of the eternal covenant shed by his own Son, Jesus Christ, those who would obey this command and would praise the Lord. In fact, I think it's appropriate right here to just quickly read Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there real quick and look at what this says. A very, very, very familiar passage. But it says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you realize that in Psalm 117, right here in this ancient psalm, there is an intense prophetic expectation that the mercy and loving kindness and yes, even full forgiveness and pardon of a gracious and benevolent God would be extended to all the world, to all nations, to all people. The promise that he had given way back in the garden to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to so many throughout the Old Testament, the promise that the people that were far from him would be drawn close to him, that these people would be included in the family of God, and that they would then open their mouths and praise him. Most specifically, here in Psalm 117, this text is referring to those Gentile pagans and heathens that were far, far from God and totally outside of the inheritance of his people in Israel. In fact, the profundity of what is stated here in Psalm 117 does not escape the notice of the Apostle Paul. We know Romans, or at least we think we do, until we start studying, and then we realize just how heavy of a book it is. This is why Paul's preaching through it twice. But in Romans, Paul makes the case that even though the Gentiles might have at one point been excluded from being called God's chosen people, they have now been fully brought into the family of God through the most amazing display of grace ever seen or known by mankind. And how is it that we know this to be true? Jesus stated in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have eternal, would have everlasting life." And the apostle, full of this magnanimous truth, calls to the attention of the Gentile heathen that God has not forgotten his promise. God has not forgotten his everlasting truth. Indeed, in verse 2, Psalm 117, his loving kindness is great. His truth is everlasting. In order to call a people, not my people, my people, and those who are not beloved, beloved, and that they too would be called sons of God. And this would be made manifest through the mercy of God extended to those who did not deserve it. Romans 15. Look at this real quickly, if you will. Romans 15. This is where we find Paul quoting from Psalm 117. Begin here with verse 8. Paul says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, so that they might glorify God for his mercy." There's a clue right there. "As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles." Here he's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50, and Psalm 18, verse 49, which say the exact same thing, that there would be a confession of God's mercy among the nations, the praising of God to the foreign people of the world. And again, verse 10, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, that there would be a time where the Gentiles with the people of God would join together and would rejoice in salvation. And then in verse 11, he says again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him." Paul makes clear that there would be a singular voice of praise that would rise from among all people and all nations, because there is but one Lord and Savior that rules over all, and that all who have hope of salvation find it only in him. As he quotes from Isaiah, "There shall come the root of Jesse, who will arise to rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall all the Gentiles hope." Friends, the reason why we, specifically as those who are non-Jewish people, should praise the Lord is because we have been given mercy that we do not deserve. Do you marvel at the loving kindness of God and his amazing grace? This past week, as I've been thinking through this psalm and kind of going over it over and over again, there have been moments. Thursday morning, I was sitting at my desk, and I just was moved to tears as I've reflected even on the the depravity of my own heart, the ugliness of my own sin, the rebelliousness that I often willfully display against the Lord. And I agree with John Newton. And even though some people are attempting to soften the glance of that striking blow he makes towards all of us in his song, Amazing Grace, we are a worm, unworthy of any type of attention. And I know that I am fraught with sinful tendencies and failures, and I am keenly aware of those many times. But then, like a wave, I have been overwhelmed with the greatness of his love and mercy, which I do not deserve, which has been extended to me singularly, yes, in a moment of salvation, but then daily to me in my progress of sanctification with much gentleness and tenderness. He has set his affection upon me and has loved me with an everlasting love. Amen. But it's not just me. And this is where I think the explosion of praise is to come from all nations and all peoples. It is enough sometimes to overwhelm us when we think about how God could love me individually or you individually, because we know how ugly we truly are. But then when you think that the world is full of people who are full-blown sinners and ugly, and yet God has still determined to demonstrate his love toward them, and then not just the people that are here on earth right now, but all the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. That is a massive amount of sin, a massive amount of rebellion, a massive amount of offense. If the capacity that God has to demonstrate his love towards them is truly overwhelming. And friends, this is the truth of the Lord that endures. It says in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who would fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever and ever. This past Thursday, I had the opportunity to speak at the Balboa Middle School in Ventura. Every month I get to go down there and I get to share the gospel on campus, in a classroom, campus-sponsored Bible club. It's the largest club on campus there at that school, and it happens to be their Bible club. And I just love being able to go there. And what I'm sharing with you is what I shared to this classroom. And I asked them, can you imagine God loving and extending his mercy to so many people? And I don't know if one of these kids was just being overly dramatic, but he kind of flopped back in his chair and went, oh, you know, just very dramatically gasped. But really, to some extent, that should be our response when we stop and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. And as such, how can we not lift our voice and praise the Lord? How can we not hear this reminder of his kindness and mercy and truth, which was revealed in Christ Jesus, and not open my mouth to tell of what he has done in my life? Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Do you realize that this is what we will be doing for all of eternity? We're going to be joining with all these people from all of these nations, from every language and tribe and tongue, and we are going to be doing nothing but proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of our God, marveling that we have been included in this tremendous display of love which has been lavished upon those of us who do not deserve it. In fact, the prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 117 is realized in Revelation chapter 7, where John says in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" The angels sing this every moment of every day. But they've never experienced sins forgiven. They've never experienced iniquity being washed away. How much more should we, who've experienced the amazing grace of God, open our mouths? Our sins are many, but His mercy is more. And so we should, with one voice, united in one spirit, and with one message of truth that God alone saves, praise Him. We should indeed praise the Lord. There's a song that Gia has been learning, and she's going to sing this for us. Jake, if you don't mind, in the back on the bookshelf, there is a stack of little papers. Can you grab those real quick, and can you kind of pass them out quickly to everybody? I don't know if you guys have heard this song before. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. We sang it at the Shepherd's Conference, I think, for the first time. It's a song that's actually been around for a while, so some of you may be familiar with it. But it's a beautiful song, just reflecting on the goodness of God to us in our forgiveness. And then, how much more is His mercy? Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds that much more. And while those are being passed out, there's a young man that I was working with some 8 or 9 years ago at the institution. His name was Francisco. Francisco was from Orange County, Anaheim, and he was a rascal. He was really an ugly kid, very much involved with the Sureño lifestyle, big into gangs, violent young man, heavily addicted to drugs, was incarcerated at a very young age for the severity of his crime, and did some 7 or 8 years, I think, incarcerated in the CYA, the DJJ. And while he was there, I established a relationship with him that was kind of a strange relationship. He really liked me, and I really liked him, but he was a mess. He was a mess. He would come to chapel from time to time, and there were times where I would see him walk up and go, "Oh, dear God, why did he come?" Because I knew he probably was just bringing a mess with him. But he would come from time to time. I'd have conversations with him often, just really kind of wanting to just grab him by the throat and shake him in a Christian way, just shake him and go, "You need to wake up. You are not going to make it out of life unless you turn yourself over to the Lord." He was discharged again after 7 or 8 years and went back to Orange County, and immediately got back into trouble, was arrested, thrown into county jail, in and out of court. Finally, they just got tired of him and they deported him. Back to Mexico. He found his way back across the border, came back into Orange County, continued to get involved with crime, back and forth, back and forth. And from time to time, he'd pick up the phone and call me. I'd given him my card on his way out, and somehow he retained the information, and I'd go maybe a year or 2 years without hearing from him, and then he'd give me a call and just kind of want to catch up. About a year and a half ago, I got a call from him that completely surprised me. It was from Francisco. He was in Tijuana, still in Mexico. And he began to tell me the story about how the last time he was deported, he did some time there and got out and didn't know what to do with his life. And so he found some little corner church, and he went in there and He heard the people, God, in that church praising the Lord. And he was amazed at how people could just, almost with abandon, open their mouths and sing praises to God. And he was very curious about what they were doing. And there were things that were kind of bringing about deja vu in his life. And he was remembering some things that he had experienced in chapel. And through his time there and his interacting with the people there, God really did a marvelous work. And he finally bowed his knee and confessed his need for a Savior and received from Christ a full and free pardon for all that he had done and the forgiveness of sins. And he had become a Christian. He was born again. And it was a genuine conversion. And he was telling me this story. And he told me that he was married. Actually married. And not a baby mama, but actually married. And had two beautiful kids, a boy and a girl. And they were in church. And he and his wife had just come back from a missions trip with the church to Guatemala. And he kept going on and on about how good God was to him, saying, "I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this." In fact, just a few days ago, he texts me and he says, "Jacob, sometimes seed falls on good soil. And I don't know how my life turned into good soil, but God must have been hammering away with a pickaxe, breaking up that soil in my life. But God was merciful to him and gracious to him." And any time I interact with him, he cannot help but praise the Lord. He sent me this picture just a few days ago, and I have this up in my office because it is a beautiful picture of a young family in church. He loves it. He's raising his children in the Lord's house, and I almost don't recognize him. He has hair rather than a bald-headed Sereno. And what a wonderful testimony of the goodness of God. And why we should praise the Lord is obviously because of what he has done in our life. But we should also praise the Lord because we have seen his work done in others' lives as well, around the world. This is why we love global missions, don't we? Because we are seeing people that are far from God coming to know him and rejoicing in the good work that he is doing. He is drawing to himself a people that will testify of his goodness and his greatness, that yes, our sins are many, but his mercy is so much more. So let us as a people praise the Lord. Gia is going to come sing this song for us. She'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to come back around, and we're going to start again from the beginning, and we're going to learn this song, hopefully, tonight, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 again. So, Gia, you want to come up here, honey? And you can sing this for us real quick. Sing nice and loud, okay?
Our sins, they are many, his mercy.
Father, we do thank you so much for this incredible mercy that you have given to us, those who do not deserve it. And I pray that as we often remember this and consider this and meditate upon this, that our day would be filled often with praise to you. That our praise would be directed to the one who has poured out such tremendous mercy and kindness to us. That we would make much of you. And that there would be others who would hear us praising you, and that they would in turn be drawn to know you, to experience this same love. That, Father, you would continually build for yourself a people that on that great and glorious day when we all stand before the throne singing the songs of the redeemed will marvel at the goodness and the kindness of the one who gave his life for us so that we might be reconciled to God and have peace with him forever and ever. We love you, Father, and we do indeed give you thanks and praise for all that you have done because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jacob, so much. God is good. Thank you, Gia.